Wasn't that a great time together? What a blessing to watch those kids and just to illustrate for us what the Lord has done for us. And that's what this season's all about, right? What the Lord has done for us. And let's just pray before we go any further, okay? Father, in this time where we normally take some time just all quiet in your presence, it does us good to contemplate and think about all that Christmas is really all about, all that you did for us and are still doing for us. We're overwhelmed. I want to say thank you again for the blessing of knowing you, walking with you, making it possible by paying the price for us to be able to know you and walk with you. I want to thank you for the blessing in life, so many things that we take for granted. Today I'm just thinking about the blessing of these children and things that you're doing in their lives, sowing seeds to understand what the Christmas season's really all about. And that they would know it's all about the gift of God to humanity, that we might know you. We lift up our brothers and sisters around the city of Lexington, sister churches that are this morning focusing on you and focusing on this season. And we pray, Lord, that they would be captivated by your presence, by your spirit. They'd be drawn close to you, and that there would be hearts that desire to walk in fellowship with you. And wrongs would be made right. Relationships would be restored. Most of all, you would be honored and exalted as you are worthy. In this place this morning, captivate our hearts. Draw close to you. May we see you high and lifted up, rightfully adorned. May we see ourselves in the place that you would have us to be seen, to address things we need to address that would honor you, but to know we are yours, those of us who have come to faith in you through Christ Jesus, and that we've been bought with a price, and that we're blessed. Not just the blessings and things of life, but blessed to know you. And we are humbled by that. Our confession to you once again is that we love you. We honor you. You are our God and there is no other. And we say thank you again. Just for being who you are, which we know that's your character. Sometimes that phrase sounds so weird, but we are humbled at knowing who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good time this morning together already. I'm always blessed and humbled when I, think about what God's doing in our lives and knowing Him and then watching how He's just conveying that to families throughout the years. This morning, seeing all these kids together, and what a blessing it is to think about what those little seeds that are being sown in their life, in the homes, and that they would come to know what it means to know Christ Jesus and Him crucified eventually. As the story would go, obviously he has been already, and we're just blessed to know that. We've been on Sunday mornings going through a series on prayer, and that's going to get tied together somewhat to the Christmas story today, and you might be wondering how that's going to happen. I mentioned for several weeks I was going to be preaching on fasting. How in the world do you tie that together in the Christmas season? But it's very connected, if you didn't know that, and we'll see that in just a second. During this Christmas season, there's a lot of sermons that are preached about, the event that took place. And there's a lot of history to go through, and there's debate and confusion about dates and how everything took place. And that's not the point. I hope you get that. The point is Christ coming for the sake of humanity. Isn't that what it's about? That's what it's about. Christ coming for the sake of humanity. And that we might know God and have a relationship with Him. And we're blessed to consider all that God does and all that He's done for us and is doing. It seems like the more I study the Scripture, I'm sure this is true for the rest of you, the more I study the Scripture, the more I am overwhelmed and consumed by this thought of who is man that God should be mindful of him. And that God would, in His great glory and majesty, choose to draw humanity to Him by investing divinity personally in humanity and coming in flesh and blood that we might be able to have a relationship with Him And he would go through all things that we go through, yet without sin, tempted in every way as we are, the scripture says, yet without sin. That's what Christmas is all about for me, and I'm sure it is for you as well. For a lot of people, though, as you know, in the commercialized age that we live in, Christmas has become just a big birthday party. And the birthday party in the sense that they focus more on the party than they do on what's going on. And they see Jesus as the little baby Jesus, you know, which you do know that is not the case, right? There is no little baby Jesus anymore. We celebrate the fact that he came as a baby, but what we're celebrating is that he came in humanity. And so the focus sometimes gets out of balance for a lot of people. But they're celebrating, for many, a birthday. I don't want to just say there's nothing wrong with celebrating the fact that Christ came as a baby to us and that we celebrate the idea of a birthday, but the celebration is his coming. I think about birthday celebrations. I like birthday celebrations. You know, in our family, that's a big deal, not just because of numbers. It is a big deal because of numbers, but not just because of that. As a matter of fact, we're getting ready to throw a big party again. Some of y'all know that Gabe and Carrie's expecting again. That'll be number 8. You know, in our home, I mean, we make a big deal about that. We go to the hospital, we'll take over some corridor or some little meeting, waiting room, and just about all of us will be there, and we'll bring snacks, and usually the kids will figure out some way to hit me up for something because they know it's a soft time for me. And so last year was kind of funny. One of them was talking. I overheard him talking. We were talking about getting snacks or something. And somebody said, "Ask Dad, he'll do it. He'll buy everybody's today." and I do. And so sometimes we'll sit in a waiting room or the hall. Last time it was in the corridor of part of the hospital because there was no other place to go. It was so late at night. And, you know, sometimes we'll be there midnight, 1 o'clock, depending on what the mom does. It'd be nice if Carrie'd work it out so we could do it at a reasonable time this year, but I don't know if that'll happen. But at any rate, it's a great time. It's a joyous time. It's a family time. You know, people get all excited, and it should be an exciting time. The general family excitement of birth was not a part of the family excitement was not a part of Jesus' birth. Did you ever think about that? I mean, we think about all the exciting things that happen at birth, you know, the birth time of a person, and grandparents are all around, and it's exciting in many ways. It wasn't like that for Jesus when he was born. In their situation, a little bit different. Grandparents weren't around. Family and friends didn't make contact to express their joy about the birth to Mary and Joseph. For most, Mary was seen as unclean because most didn't believe her story. You probably wouldn't have either. I mean, think about it. I'm going to have a baby. Well, who's the daddy? Well, I've not been with a man. Most people couldn't handle that. Be very few people, if any, could handle that. And in her culture, in her day, she became an immediate outcast. No one would even sit down and eat with her. She was seen as totally unclean. Joseph, he was considered kind of off his rocker because he was going to take in a woman like that and make her his wife. So all of his closest buddies would have said, "There's something a little bit wrong with you now, buddy." I mean, he wouldn't have had a lot of support from people. Add to that, there's a crazy political census going on, and people are having to leave town, and there's unrest because of the census. And it's in that context that Jesus ends up getting born. So the family, the friends, the grandparents, nobody's around. Nonetheless, you know, it had to be an exciting time for Mary and Joseph. Think about them for just a second. Mary's had this angelic visit, and from that time, 9 months have gone on, and the whole time, she's knowing life is growing inside of her in an unquestionably miraculous way. Every day she wakes up, every moment she feels that baby move, every time she goes through the challenges of pregnancy, she's aware. This happened miraculously. What is God up to? What does he do? At the same time, Joseph is going through miraculous things in his mind, through dreams and visits from the Lord, and he's figuring it all out, and he's just trying to be faithful. And man, this guy's walking by faith. He's taking his wife's word that this truly was the case, and he's taking the vision that he had in a dream that it must be the Lord. And so he's waiting. And now here, this evening of the birth of Christ, they are looking at the idea and looking at the presentation of God to the world in what they unquestionably know is a miraculous thing that's took place. For them, it's exciting, I'm sure. And they're thinking, wow, what is God doing here? They knew this child was not the consummation of their marriage. And so they began to, you know, see what God's up to in the midst of all that's taking place. Now, meanwhile, back at the ranch, the rest of the world is going on. Back in Jerusalem, you've got people doing their thing, you know, living life as they always did, people going to the temple to pray, people loving the Lord and serving the Lord, those who were continuing to try to live a righteous life, trying to live a righteous life, those who were trusting God on a daily basis, doing just that. Men and women living normal days of their life. The normal days of some would involve a deep longing for God to fulfill the promise of the consolation, the comforting of Israel. A deep longing for God to bring the redemption of mankind. Some would take that so seriously they would live their lives around that concept. And they would give themselves to prayer and to seeking the Lord regularly. Two such people we find in the book of Luke chapter 2. It's, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. So many times we read chapter 2 and we stop, you know, right there at the end after the shepherds are doing their thing. And down the chapter a little bit further, we find out there's a couple of people who were part of the story. They were actually part of the story some 50, 60, 70 years in advance. Simeon and Anna. Simeon's a devout man, serving the Lord, loving the Lord. Anna is a devout widow, serving the Lord, loving the Lord. Let's read the context and then I'll go on. We're in Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read several verses, verse 25 through 38. And now is where we see how prayer and fasting ties together to Christmas. So as Bill's pulling that up, let's read it together. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was a righteous and devout man, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, so that means it would have been about the eighth day. Then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the prophet of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84, 7 years married. Probably in the 20, if we give her a long period of time back then, probably 16 or 17, but Somewhere in the neighborhood of 20, we'll give her 7 years, 27 years old, from then till 84, living as a widow in service of the Lord. She never left the temple, serving night and day, here it is, with fastings and prayers in the temple of the Lord. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. No doubt, Simeon and Anna would have been acquaintances. Simeon was in his custom going to the temple to pray. He was a devout man. Anna lived there, so I'm sure he'd met her. They probably knew each other, probably had conversations together. Simeon, because of his love for the Lord, had been longing for, praying for, waiting for the consolation or the gift of God, the comfort of God for Israel, for the deliverance of Israel. We don't know how old Simeon was, but it appears that he was an older man based on everything we're reading here. Anna, we know, was 84 years old. That's pretty young in the Lord, but because he's forever. But in our days, she's up in years, right? And she'd been in the temple, I'm going to guess, somewhere in the neighborhood of 50 plus years. It's waiting also for the promise of God, for the redemption of Israel, as it's phrased from her. And so here are these two. What are they doing all this time? But the scripture gives us a little insight. Committed to praying, fasting and praying, fasting and praying. And I wanted us to focus in a little bit and wrapping up our prayer series that we've been in with this idea of fasting and praying, because it's tied in with this whole Christmas season. And what does that really mean? What's it mean for a person to be involved in fasting and praying? Now, I would assume that most of you all that have been involved in church throughout the years, especially if you've been here, you've heard me preach on fasting before, and we've talked about that, and we've had times as a church that we've called people to do that. As we do our solemn assemblies, if you haven't forgotten, when we first initiated our solemn assemblies, we encourage people to be fasting, to be a part of that. And Joel, the two places that solemn assemblies are mentioned, it says specifically, call a season of fasting and a solemn assembly. And they were connected. And so when we do that two or three times a year, we encourage people to participate in that. But fasting for a lot of people, especially in our day and time, is kind of a foreign concept. They don't really seem to know a lot about it. But the Scripture's got a lot about it in the Scripture. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. When you think of fasting, what does that really mean? Anybody have anything just comes right to your head?
Starving.
Yeah, what would you say?
Spending time with the Lord.
Spending time with the Lord. Yeah, there's a focus involved in it. It is when Susan referenced starving, and doubt that many of us are going to starve anytime soon from fasting a little bit. But that's the feeling that comes over you, doesn't it? Starve and pray, yeah. Well, if it would happen, if we'd be committed, that's what we'd be doing. We'd be starving and we'd be praying, but we wouldn't really be starving. We'd be starving our flesh. We'd be denying our flesh. This is the core about fasting. This is why I think also it's so little talked about today. The core concept of fasting is the concept of self-denial. If there's anything that's lacking in this world on teaching today, it's self-denial, especially in the culture you live in. You live in a culture that knows very little about self-denial and accentuates everything opposite of that. It's all about self-fulfillment. It's all about self-gratification. It's all about quick gratification. It's so mad if it takes longer than 2 minutes to get our food through the drive-thru. We're so bad. But that's the way this world has gotten to, especially in this culture. And so we don't really understand this concept of self-denial, let alone the concept of fasting. But the idea of fasting that God gave us in the Bible is really all about us being able to hang on to the concept of self-denial and to hang on to the idea that I'm to have the Lord first, not myself. And so at times we should be participating in that concept of fasting for that purpose. And there's a lot of reasons in the scripture about why we should be participating in fasting. Let's talk about a little bit of the self-denial idea. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, that Jesus says to the disciples, "You cannot be my disciple unless you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me." And so in that concept, Jesus lets us know that all of his followers should understand this idea of self-denial. And how does that somehow connect with the idea of prayer and fasting? And then we'll come back later in the sermon as it ties to Simeon and Anna and how they were a part of God's great plan. The idea of physical need to the person who understands fasting does not compare to the idea of spiritual need in value. So the person that's understood the concept of fasting as it relates to self-denial gets a hold of the idea that there are times in my life I need to exercise the discipline of recognizing that my physical needs are far less important to me than my spiritual needs. It's crucifying the flesh. It's the fulfillment of Luke 9:23, that we would in some respect in our life say, my flesh will not dominate this life that Christ has given me. Fasting. It's an expression, the scripture lets us know in several ways, but it's an expression of deep devotion to the Lord. You see that Simeon's known as a devout man, Anna's known as a devout woman, and they're participating in this in their life. It's an expression of devotion to the Lord. In Corinthians, it tells us, 1 Corinthians 7:12, not to defraud yourself from one another except to be for consent. And this is interesting. This is, again, self-denial. Even in the marital relationship, the scripture says it's appropriate for self-denial for the purpose of fasting, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and then come together again, that Satan not tempt you for inconsistency. Probably one of the greatest teachers in our day and time, and I want to back that up, that's an opinion. I don't know this for sure, but I know some great comments came from an individual on fasting in our day and time who's gone on to be with the Lord not too many years ago, a few years ago, a guy by the name of Bill Bright. Anybody ever heard of him? Bill Bright? Bill Bright was the Campus Crusade guy. He's also the guy that, I don't know if you knew this, sweetie, but you know the Jesus film that's used so much in India? Bill Bright's the initiator of that whole thing. And all across the world in many languages and in cultures, that film has been used to help expose the lesson and the life of Jesus Christ to people who couldn't read it or didn't have people that would teach it. At any rate, he was also a man very committed to fasting, and he talked about the importance of fasting in his life, and he just shared a few benefits of that in one of his books. He says, you know, it's really kind of about understanding it's not business as usual today in my relationship with the Lord. Well, business as usual is I take care of my needs, right? You know, but today we won't do that. The day that I fast, it won't be business as usual. It'll be only the Lord's business today, in my heart and my mind and what I give myself to. He talked about the sensitivity to the spirit that comes to the person that's involved in fasting. I've been involved in fasting for about 35 years in various ways, and I'm not going to get into all the ways that I've done that in my life. I've had personal conversations with people out here ask me about it, but I don't want to do that in this context. But the idea that he's going to talk about here, I would agree 100% with. In times of fasting, your spiritual sensitivity will be heightened to a place that it's not heightened at any other time. That's been my personal experience. In those times that I'm fasting, experiencing time of fasting with the Lord, I'm more keenly aware of the leadership of the Holy Spirit than probably any other time in my life. Why? I don't know. Only thing I can think of is the participation of self-denial is accentuating my submission to the Holy Spirit. That's the only thing I can think of. Is the Holy Spirit not there at other times? Well, certainly He is. But for some reason, because I am intensely focused, I am also intensely sensitive to the presence of the Holy Spirit. Another thing he talks about he thinks is tremendously beneficial during fasting is the reflection of the deep desire toward the Lord. This intensity to the Spirit brings with it this deep yearning to just want to be on track with the Lord. And somehow things that slipped your mind before as it relates to your walk with the Lord. It doesn't slip your mind in those moments. Now, those are some of the personal benefits. He talks about the challenges in one of his books. He talks about the benefits of fasting. And that one of the challenges in fasting is just the difficulty. Why? Because our flesh wants to do what our flesh wants to do, right? And when you're hungry, you want to eat. And I get that. We got to do that, right? But he's dealing with some folks who have asked, well, how do you deal with that kind of stuff? Well, one of the things is just take one moment at a time. You know, right now I'm just talking about some of the benefits and challenges of fasting with the understanding that we will do it. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But this idea of what do you do if you're fasting and it's hard. Anybody ever tried fasting and you felt like it was hard? Anybody doesn't have to raise your hand when I ask that question, you probably need to fast for lying. But it's hard because your flesh wants what it wants. You know, you have cravings and you have needs and you have desires, and that's normal. How do you deal with that if you're trying to fast? You feel like the Lord's called you to fast about some reason, and I'll come back to some of those in just a moment. How do you do that? You know, Bill Bright had a habit of fasting 40 days a year, once a year, every year. It was his personal habit from 1994 till the year he died. And he was fasting for revival, praying for revival in our country. And so he would talk about the difficulty and challenge of that. And one of the things he learned over the years was that you just need to take one day at a time, even one moment at a time. And in that very moment that you're challenged with the difficulty, you just deal with that. Don't try to think about all the rest that's to come. Just deal with that moment. Another thing he talked about was keeping in mind in the midst of your fast that this is something Jesus expected out of us. He assumed it would happen. You remember the verse of scripture as we were following the Lord's Prayer, and he said to the disciples, when you fast. Obvious implication that we will. And then he talks about the fact that you need to remember this, that the Lord will never bring you into something that he won't provide you the ability to do. And you can depend on the Lord in that one moment at a time, and he will show himself faithful to you. Now, having said some of that, I will say also this, as we're talking about fasting and the fact that we are called to that in the scripture, and, you know, discussing a little bit about the challenges with our flesh. Sometimes another area of the flesh enters in fasting, and it gets out of balance. You know, you can be fasting and end up in the flesh. Did you know that? Some people end up in the flesh while they're fasting because they've made the fast an issue of the flesh. And they want everybody to know, look at me, I'm fasting. I am Mr. Spiritual or Mrs. Spiritual. I'm so committed to the Lord, I'm fasting. Did you know that? And that's what happened. They might not say it quite that way, but they say it in so many other ways. And they get out of balance and want to appear in their self-abasement so spiritual and puff themselves up. You know, that's just to let you know, that's not a fast at all when that happens. Because it's become about you and not the Lord. You know, the Pharisees fell into that oftentimes. In Matthew 6:16, Jesus said, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites. He said some people will fast and they're being hypocritical in the time that they do it. Of a sad countenance, they disfigure their face. I'm so hungry. I'm fasting for the Lord. And they make it all about themselves. Verily, I say to you, they have the reward. Another time in Luke 18:12, one of the Pharisees is questioning Jesus and asking him some questions. You know, they're always trying to trip him up. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? This guy may have been honest in his efforts to find out, but he says, you know, I fast twice a week. I pay my tithes of all that I get. Well, isn't God lucky to have you? But that's what happens sometimes to people when they fast. And when that happens, it's no fast at all. It's about self-denial, not puffing self up. It's about honoring the Lord, not honoring self. Well, you know, you see in this context, or in the scriptures, as it relates to fasting, another thing, and that is, this was something, as I touched a minute ago, that was a part of life for those who are walking with the Lord. And for many people still today, it's a part of life, and it should be a part of life as they walk with the Lord. In the days that Jesus was walking the earth and as this teaching was going on through the New Testament, it was understood by many that fasting was a regular part of life. Very devout Jews did it. We saw that about Simeon and Anna. For devout Jews, it was a regular, habitual thing. For the Jews in the fifth month on the 10th day, they would always fast for the rebuilding of the temple. This is something they did for the 70 years they were in exile. This is just a regular part of their routine. In Luke 5:33, we see it says, "And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers? Likewise, the disciple of the Pharisees." So they knew that that was a part of their regular life. But then yours don't fast. And so we'll come back to that, because some people will assume, some will say that because Jesus is with us and in our presence and lives in our lives, that fasting is no longer needed. And they make a blanket statement like that, because in this context where they come and ask Jesus, how come John's disciples fast, the Pharisees' disciples fast, your disciples are not fasting? And Jesus said, hey, the bridegroom is with them. No one goes to a wedding feast and sees the fasting going on at the feast while the bridegroom is with them. And he said, hey, I'm with them right now. But then he goes on and says, but they will fast later. And then when he talks about prayer, he says, when you fast. So you know Jesus is saying it's not a done away with thing. But some will take the concept, really, I think, in effort, if we get honest down deep, to protect ourselves from having to deny ourselves and participate in something that would be difficult. And we'll rationalize, well, the Lord's with us, right? Just like he was with the disciples, so we don't need to fast. But Jesus himself said that we would. And so I think about people like Simeon and Anna, and I thank God they were committed to their days of fasting. This is what I find out as I look at the scripture. God has always had men and women who were deeply committed prayer warriors, involved in regular praying and fasting. He's worked through them through years and years and years, and still is doing that. In verse 35 of chapter 5 of Luke, the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them in the flesh. Then they will fast, Jesus said. Let's think about Jesus. Did everybody fast? Even Jesus fasted. Did you know that? Was God not with him? Well, certainly he was. Jesus went into the wilderness 40 days and fasted. At the end of 40 days, the enemy tempted him. And Jesus said, hey, bread alone's not going to do anything for anybody, buddy. That's Chris Reber, up-to-date version. Oh, but the word of the Lord, that'd be enough. That'd be enough. And so Jesus even emphasizes for us the value and the need of fasting. Oftentimes, fasting is related to specific issues. That's my next thought about this. You know, you look through Scripture and you see that fasting is understood as being a part of life. You can see that throughout. And you see that Jesus obviously called us to that. And we know that it's somehow an issue of self-denial in our life, so that somehow our focus will be off of ourselves and on the Lord. But you also see a connection in fasting to specific issues. That God will use issues to draw people into fasting. And in the process of that being drawn into fasting, your self-denying is involved in that process. And also in that process, you're becoming more attuned to the Lord. So even though God used an issue to draw you into that, he's blessing you and growing you in the process. Isn't that neat how God works like that? He does. He works like that. He's calling you to something that really is going to bless you in the process. But you find out in Scripture there's many specific issues that God used to draw people to fasting. In Isaiah 58:6, it says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. God had a purpose in the fasting there. Isn't this like what I want to see happening through the fasting that's going on? This is my desire, God says. In Matthew 17:21, howbeit this kind goeth not but by prayer and fasting. There were specific things going on in life that the calling of fasting was necessary to see them get a breakthrough in life. In that specific context, it was demonic warfare. And Jesus was letting them know, you will have to be 100% in self-denial of your flesh to be victorious in this issue. There are times that I find myself caught up in myself so much that God reminds me it's time to do some fasting. You go on in Scripture in Joel chapter 1, verse 14. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. There are times God is just calling us to cry out to Him and draw close to Him, and that we need to set aside a fast for that purpose, to get our focus again, to tune it back up, so to speak, spiritually minded. Get us on track where we ought to be. For these two that we referred to earlier, Simeon and Anna, the focus of their fasting was what we're celebrating this season. The focus of their fasting was the consolation of Israel. The focus of their fasting was the redemption of Israel. The focus of their fasting was the coming of the Messiah. There was an unusual excitement about the time of the birth of Christ. But it wasn't about a family birthday party for this excitement. It was about the answering of many years of prayer and fasting by Simeon and by Anna. The unusual excitement was about the meaning of the birth of Christ and the purpose of the birth of Christ. It was about them knowing that God was fulfilling what they had been crying out to God for years and years and years. Isn't it a cool thing to be reminded that throughout the years, God has always had people that He's using to depend on Him, to intercede, to stand in the gap, to pray and fast for the will of God? See, some have been waiting to celebrate the birth of this child, though they had no interest in His birthday. Think about what I just said. Simeon and Anna had been longing to celebrate the birth of the Messiah, though they had no interest in celebrating a birthday. You understand what I'm saying? Because for so many people, Christmas has become about a birthday, not about the birth of the Messiah. Amen. It's become about finding a way to have a little party instead of about recognizing the one who has come for us. I wonder what Christmas is going to be in that respect for us this year. You know, there were people waiting. There were some wise men who were studying geology. Not geology. What is it? Yeah, that's it. Astronomy. Thanks for that. Okay. And they knew that there was some big, bright star coming along someday. And when that happened, something very unique and special was happening in humanity. And man, the star showed up. They knew something was up. They had been longing to understand and see that happening for years and years and years. But, you know, for Anna and Simeon, for the shepherds, they're out there hanging out in the field, you know. Angel shows up. They get in on this, something special is happening tonight. And so they know God is fulfilling His promise as the angels told them. Simeon was such a man that waited for that. Anna was such a woman that waited for that. I wonder in this season if we'll let God be able to, I know a lot of partying going on, a lot of good food. I'm going to have some of it. We're going to have some tonight. I'm not asking you to fast tonight when you come unless you need to stay away from the cookies. I just want to make a clear announcement tonight. I'm not fasting tonight. I'm eating. Okay? So I understand that you're going to have times. When I talk about fasting, it doesn't mean we don't eat anymore, okay? We're going to still eat in life, all right? But I do want to ask us to consider that God would really want to use fasting in our lives for the purpose of really drawing us close to Him spiritually, in our mind, in our heart, that we would get a tune-up, so to speak, that we get a refocus, so to speak, that we'd be drawn in step with Him in the Spirit on whatever area it is we're dealing with. Maybe it's a spiritual warfare that I'm going through, that this time only goes through prayer and fasting. Maybe it's something else that God's called us to. See, that should be interesting, a regular part of our prayer life. Now, here's the interesting thing about fasting. Even though the Jews had a 10th day of the 5th month, and they also fasted on the 7th month in recognition of a person who was a martyr on behalf of Jerusalem, or of the Jews. But even though that was a regular part, there's really no specific place in Scripture that says you must fast on a regular time. There's just the understanding when you fast. There's the understanding you will. You will. And that as you do, you'll just follow the scriptural example of it. You'll be denying yourself. Some people will say, well, I fast sugar, or I fast, you know, drink this type of drink, or this whatever. And I'm not saying that that's not appropriate. And as a matter of fact, for those who have medical issues, it's very appropriate. You know, there's sometimes it's just physically not the smart thing to do, and God's created that situation as well, has he not? And so he knows. And so you need to find a way, you know, as a little boy, I didn't know what I was doing. I know now as an adult. As a little boy, I was trained to fast chocolate from a certain time till Easter. How many of y'all, good Catholic, knows what that's called? Lent. It's called Lent. They have built into their annual system of life as a church a fasting time. A lot of them fast meat and eat fish only. Did you know that? That's called the Lent season. So this has been around for a long time. I want to challenge you at this time in your life, if you've never participated in fasting, do some research on it. Do some biblical research and ask God, God, is this something you would want me to do? Start out in a way that's not too crazy. I wouldn't say that you should go into a 40-day fast, your first fast. Okay? It'll be difficult. I wouldn't say you should go into a week fast, your first fast. For some people, to think about losing one meal in a day is extreme. You need to go with me to India or Africa. Right, Charles? Yeah, we're so spoiled. A normal fast, which is really not that difficult, is just to do a sundown to sundown. That's what the Jewish people did. Still do, a lot of them. That was the normal fast. If you're, you know, if you're sharp, you're probably still going to eat. Because as soon as sundown's down, you're going to go get something to eat. So you'll survive. You'll be okay. But you'll be amazed. Even in a 24-hour sundown to sundown fast, how God will use that and draw you to himself and cause you to be focused in on self-denial and exalting him in your life. Try that sometime. And maybe you do need to go through a season of a specific item that you could fast, whether it be a sugar or something like that. I don't know. But let the Spirit lead you. And if you don't have a great experience in that and God doesn't use that in your life, you come and tell me that was a waste of time. And I'll say, I feel bad for you. Because it ain't going to change what I know has happened in my life. But here's what I'll say. I've never had anybody do that yet. I've never had anybody that attempted to fast in their life and came away not knowing it ended up being one of their best times in their life. Really focused, really keen in the Lord. It'd be a great gift to the Lord for you to begin that as an honor to him. Let's pray together. Father, this is a deep well, and I understand that.